Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which if you don't know what that is, that's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's Jesus' first public sermon, and it's also maybe his best because he puts everything together that he's going to teach in all the different teachings. He puts them all together in one short three-chapter sermon. So if you think about it, you know, a sermon, if they're going to, you know, talk for an hour or even 30 minutes, that's going to be a lot of pages. That's going to be a lot of chapters. Jesus gives this short sermon. It's just three chapters, but it's power-packed. I mean, it is so foundational Christianity. It is Christianity 101. And so if you're new to your Bibles or you're new to Jesus or you're trying to figure out who he is, you want to get to know Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, because it's foundational Christianity. It's all the stuff that Jesus is going to teach. It's all the main points of the kingdom. And what we've been doing is we've been calling it the culture of the kingdom. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, again, those three chapters, for quite a while now. I mean, to tell you that today we're in session 23 of the Sermon on the Mount. And this one's entitled, Defining the Narrow Way. We've been calling this series the Culture of the Kingdom because we really believe that these three chapters are, it's Jesus's effort to try to plumb line Christianity for thousands of years forward, to try to plumb line Christianity into the culture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the culture of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God on earth. And so today, as we look at this defining the narrow way, it's something Jesus talked a lot about in these three chapters. I find it crazy that in three chapters, Jesus could mention the same idea 15 times. That just seems like so much to me. And it's 15, or it's either 13, 14, or 15. I forgot to count, but it's somewhere in that range. That he mentions this same theme over and over and over in three chapters. And so my hope this morning is that we walk away from here going, this narrow way thing, it's real deal. This is something that Jesus stressed in his foundational Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what the most basic teachings, the least of these in the kingdom of God, the person that just gave their life to Jesus 15 minutes ago, the one that's known the Lord for 100 years, all of us fall into this culture of the kingdom. It is foundational. And so my hope here is that we'd be able to see that. What I want to start with is going to sound a little intense, but Jesus said it. So, I mean, if Jesus said it, then we can say it. Jesus talked a lot in these three chapters, a lot about eternal judgment. Yuck. What an intense subject. I don't like being judged for 15 seconds. Being judged for 15 years, 15 million years, sounds like a really bad deal. And Jesus talked about the subject of eternal judgment repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's so intense. And I think that Jesus is trying to tell us something. I think he's trying to loudly proclaim the existence of hell. Loudly proclaim there really is a real hell and people really go there. So let's pay attention so we make sure we don't. Okay, let's pay attention to what he's teaching so that we know that we're following the game plan that he's laid out for the human race. So I'm just going to read you these verses, just one after another. And again, all of these come from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters. All these verses. It's so intense. Jesus' basic teachings on the kingdom of God. This sermon has so many references to eternal judgment. So let's just read them, and I'll give a little bit of commentary on each one. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. This is Jesus saying salt. If you can, you can say Christians. Say if salt, Christians, becomes unsalty, that is, lose all semblance of Christ-likeness and all semblance of impact of the kingdom. We lose all of that. That person is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out, to go to hell. Oh my gosh, Jesus, so intense. Like, I thought this was your intro sermon. Aren't you trying to talk everybody into this? Second verse, Matthew 5, 22. Jesus says this. He says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, now this is just, A few verses later, this is Matthew 5, 22. He says, now he's talking to believers dead on. I mean, he is going right after us, and he's saying, listen, if you carry anger in your heart towards people, if you refuse to allow that anger to be checked, if you don't submit it to the Lord, if you walk around in that anger, you could actually wind up in hell. This is a really big deal. This is like so intense. Next verse, a little bit later in that same passage, the next part of it, Matthew 5:22 says, again, so now Jesus is reiterating, says, anyone who says to his brother, this is Jesus talking about interaction in the kingdom of God. And this wasn't natural brother. This is like brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh my gosh, what is going on here? Jesus, you're like talking so intense. This is Jesus saying, if we call someone you fool, meaning that we're belittling them, we're condemning them, we're operating in unforgiveness, we're in danger of going to hell. How in the world is this possible? We cannot just live unchecked. We cannot just go and do whatever we want. We were bought by Jesus when we come to know him. And now we've got to operate according to the kingdom principles, because these things are, there's real eternal consequences for living unchecked. Now, I don't mean make a mistake. We're all going to make mistakes. But it's living in that and just going, it's fine. I'm going to be who I want. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to do what I want. That is a person that is living unbridled, unchecked. We can't live that way. Jesus says there's eternal consequences for it. Matthew 5, 29 through 30. He gets really intense here. Now he's talking about being thrown out, being thrown into hell. Matthew 5, 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Like, dang, Jesus, you keep talking about this hell thing and we're still in chapter 5. Like, Jesus, why do you keep talking about hell? Because hell is a real place and people go there every day. People die and go to hell. It's a real place. There is a real eternal hell that if we do not give our lives to the Lord and follow his ways, we will go to that very real hell. The kindest thing the man from heaven could do is warn about the other place. It's the kindest thing he could do. There are two places after we pass. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. There is one of two places everybody winds up. And Jesus wants to make it clear in his introductory message, hell is real, hell is real, don't go to hell. Here's how you go to hell, don't go to hell. He says it over and over because he cares, because he loves us. It is the kindness of the Lord to warn us about the reality of what will happen to every single person who does not follow his game plan for our life. It's very important. So intense. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. Jesus is now talking about judgment that God will use against us. What a terrible phrase. According to how we assess other people. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just think about the thought process of a person who's constantly judging other people, you know, belittling other people, writing other people off, making assessments about their life that are just uninformed, unfair. Jesus, Pastor Jesus, says, I'm going to deal with you the way you deal with other humans. You want to be real careful to not walk around with judgment in your heart against people. This will not go well for you. Jesus is trying to make it really clear. The plan of salvation, the plan of following him, is not a simple, easy, just, yeah, I prayed the prayer at church that one time sort of a scenario. That is not at all the gospel. That is not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, there's a real hell and you could wind up there. He says, the way that you interact with people, I'm going to assess you and deal with you according to how you dealt with people. He says this in Matthew 7, 19, just a few verses later. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is so intense. He says there's good trees and there's bad trees, and every bad tree goes to hell. Every bad tree gets thrown in the fire. Jesus, be nice. I thought you like died on the cross. You're this like meek lamb. He says, I am, but I want you to understand, you either come to the lamb or you go to the fire. There are only two choices. And when we come to the lamb on his terms. We don't get to define the terms. We live in a crazy, crazy culture right now. We live in an hour where so many are seeking to redefine the way to the lamb. And Jesus says, unacceptable. You cannot redefine my terms. I made the terms. You come on my terms or you don't come at all. You either come to me on my terms or you go to hell. Hell is a real place and lots of people really go there. We all know people who probably are in hell, who have passed away that did not know Jesus. The natural state of the soul is to go to hell, not to heaven. Go to heaven is a narrow way. Jesus said, you're going to know whether the person is in Christ or not by the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Now, they may be weak and immature and their fruit may be small, but is there fruit? If there's fruit, they're a good tree. If there's bad fruit, if there's not the fruit of the Spirit, there's the other fruit. They are going to hell. This is how Jesus said, you can recognize them by the fruit in their life. Jesus emphasized, many will not enter into heaven. And I want to touch on this. I know this is an intense subject, but like, I don't want to just teach the nice stuff Jesus said. We want to look at everything Jesus said. And if he said nice stuff, let's say it. If he said harsh stuff, let's say it. Let's try to, you know, say it with a smile, I guess. But like, let's say what Jesus said. Let's talk about what Jesus talked about. Jesus emphasized many will not enter into heaven. Again, we're right here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're not leaving the Sermon on the Mount. These are all Sermon on the Mount verses. Matthew 5, 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warned, if we don't live perfectly, because that's what it would have meant, to have surpassed the righteousness of the Pharisees. If we don't live perfectly, which is impossible, we're toast. What? If you don't live perfect, you're toast. What are we going to do? I've made another way, but you got to follow my other way, because in and of yourselves, you're toast. You've got absolutely no hope in and of yourself. You can't live perfectly. You can't live more righteously than they were. You can't do it. And that's supposed to create a crisis in our soul. We're supposed to feel the soul crisis and go, I'm stuck. I can't live perfectly. I can't. And Jesus is like, exactly. So I've got a plan, but you've got to do it my way. And he says, I want to tell you assuredly, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't go to heaven. Soul crisis, feeling it, water level rising. There's no way I'm going to meet that standard. There's no way, I'm toast. And Jesus says, I'm glad you've gotten a good, accurate soul assessment. You're toast. You will not go to heaven because of your righteousness. You will not go there. He says there's a broad road that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, still Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that broad road. But small is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We're always looking for the easy path. We're looking for the broad way. We're looking for just the path of least resistance. He's like, no, if you want to do it my way, I want to describe the way into the kingdom. You got to get on your knees and you got to crawl through this hole that just looks like it's so impossible to get through. That's the gate into the kingdom of heaven. This narrow little hole on the ground, as opposed to this broad road that everybody is zooming down in fast cars. He goes, you will never get to heaven that way. He says, my way is narrow and small and only a few find it. This is supposed to also provoke the soul. You just imagine the hearers We've heard some of these verses before. Imagine this day when nobody's ever heard these verses before because they've never been said out loud again before. The hearers are going, we are in so much trouble. We don't even know where that hole is. We don't even know where that narrow gate is. How do we find it? Like, where? What are we going to do? If unless our righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, we're toast. Unless we find this narrow little gate, we're toast. Jesus is trying to create a soul crisis in order that there might be some soul searching to then go, what must we do to be saved? If the crisis is this bad, if the news is this bad, if the obstacles are this big, what are we going to do? And that's what Jesus wants for each one of us. He wants us to come to him contrite, in need, recognizing the massive gap between what he has asked and what manner of person we are. He wants us to come to him and say, ah, help. He says, that's exactly what I want. I want, ah, help. Jesus says he's going to deny those who don't do the Father's will. Ooh, this is still Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that calls Jesus Lord. Not everyone who's prayed the prayer. Not everyone who goes to church and says, I'm a Christian. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness. There's people that say, Lord, Lord, and they won't go enter the kingdom. He says, yeah, actually a bunch of them. Okay, well, how do we get in, man? Like, give us a hint. What do we do here? He says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The person that really knows God is the one that's seeking the will of God. The one that's actually not just saying, Lord, Lord, but he is actually the Lord, Lord. That person is the one who is seeking the Father's will. God, what do you want for my life? Instead of, I'm going to do what I want for my life. The one that's saying, Father, what does your Bible say? Because I'm going to do my best to try to do that. Instead of saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live how I want to. Oh, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to make the decisions that I want. I'm going to call myself a believer, but I'm just a believer because I want the get out of jail free card. I'm going to live how I want and own my life. Jesus says, I'm not your Lord. He says, that's not how this works. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You want to get into heaven? You got to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Perform miracles in your name? He'll tell them plainly. He said, I watched you do those miracles. I watched you prophesy. I watched you drive out demons. He says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The subject is not what it looks like in ministry or how we, you know, the facade that we put on is it's the actual pursuit of God and of his purposes and of his will. He says, there will be many, many. The way is narrow. There will be many who don't go to heaven. There will be many. And the subject is, did we seek the will of God or the will of Brad? Did we try to do our thing? Were we about our life, our purposes, or were we in pursuit of his will? Because if you're in pursuit of his will, you'll do his will a lot. And then you'll figure out where you didn't, and you'll go, oh, God, help me. And then he'll help you in that area. That's life. Jesus said, this is the sum of a person's life. Natural consequences and eternal consequences. Matthew 7, 26 through 27. Matthew 7, 26 through 27, Jesus says this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and Jesus, you can just imagine everybody's head spinning. These words of yours, these words are intense, man. In fact, sit down. We need you to stop talking for a minute so we can kind of just get our heads, you know, our headspace straight here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now imagine a sandy, like a sand dune. Imagine like a sandy hill, okay? And you look at that sandy hill and go, can't wait to build my house on the side of that thing. Can't wait. Well, the problem with sand is it's all shifty. He says, if you don't put my words into practice, you are shifty. If you don't put my words into practice, you are as good as a house built on that sand. It's only a matter of time before one big gust of wind comes and you're toast. If you hear my words and you don't do them, if you hear my words and don't pay attention, you hear my words in a sermon like this on a Sunday morning. If you hear the words of the Lord and you don't apply them, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because this is God talking, and God only says truth. God is leading us the way of salvation. He's leading us the way of truth, the way of life. He says, but if you don't put the words into practice, you hear them and you ignore them. You just keep doing your own little thing. It's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. That great crash is natural consequences. That great crash is hell. The great crash is both. That house will not stand in 100 ways. In fact, it would be good if the house fell quicker than your death so that you could look at what you did wrong and start over and start applying the words. Not be a fool the second time you build a house, you know? The Lord is giving many of us today, I believe, this invitation. He's saying, assess what you've built your house on. Have you built your house on the words of Jesus, hearing them and applying them? Or have you built your house on, you've gone to church, you've heard the words, but you're not going to do the Jesus thing. You are not going to follow Jesus's ways. You're not going to give your heart to Jesus. You're going to do it your own way. I think today he's giving us this opportunity. The promise is we will wind up our house falling with a great crash. And again, he's told us how many times? Hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real. Those that do not walk according to Jesus's ways, hell is real. Our lives will fall with a great crash. I just want to give us a couple of interpretive keys here. I want to talk about salvation for a few minutes. And then we're going to get to baptize some that have given their lives to Jesus. They've started down this journey. Jesus is so intense, and he's also so kind, and these things are not in contradiction. His kindness leads us to repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, nobody goes to heaven. Without repentance, without, I'm a mess, I've made mistakes. In fact, I've made so many mistakes. I'm trying to think of anything I did that wasn't a mistake. I made a lot of mistakes. And I'm owning it, and I'm asking you for help from heaven because I need you, and I realize that you're big, I'm small, and I'm in need. Jesus is so intense. He describes this narrow gate. He says, this is actually the good news. We hear that verse, the way is narrow, you know, narrow gate, narrow, you know, road, narrow path, narrow door, narrow, narrow, narrow. And we hear this, broad is the road to destruction. And immediately our thoughts are, man, it's so hard to enter heaven. We need to be looking at it the other way. There's a way to enter heaven. There's a way. It just so happens there's not two. There's not three. There's one way. But there's a way. We don't have to die and go to hell. We do not have to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to. This was Jesus's point. He's like, I'm going to tell you about this hell, and I'm going to be really feisty. I'm going to say some intense things like, you'll be subject to judgment. You'll fall with a great crash. You're going to die and go to hell. I mean, he says all this really intense stuff. And then he says, there's a way. There's a way. But there's not two, and you don't get to define the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. And no one comes to the Father. No one goes through that narrow gate except through me. And through me doesn't mean you pray a prayer. Through me means I become your Lord. And you hand over the ownership of your life to me. And you trust me to be God, to be leader, to be Lord, to be sweet, to be kind, to be helpful. That you hand over the keys of your life to me. This is good news, not bad news. And for those of you, you go, I'm not really sure where I'm at in this journey. I just want to get you to start looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Just start looking at the Galatians fruit of the Spirit passage. Because Jesus says every good tree bears good fruit, bears those fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. And by the way, in that same passage, there's a bad fruit list. So I think Paul, when he wrote Galatians, was really thinking of Jesus' teaching here about trees with good fruit and trees with bad fruit, because he gives both lists. Here's the bad fruit passage, here's the good fruit passage, and they're separated by like a comma. Okay, it's right there in Galatians. He says, every good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But he says, not everyone who claims to be in him actually is. And this is the point today. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you could do to earn salvation. That's what Jesus' point was when he said, unless you're more righteous than the Pharisees, you can't be more righteous. There's no way. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to receive a free gift from the Lord. You've got to receive something that you can't make on your own. You can't do it on your own. You cannot become good enough. You don't get to heaven because you did more good things than you did bad things. In fact, that will for sure keep you in hell. That thought process will for sure keep you in hell, because that's still on the broad road. The narrow road is that we would see that Jesus is our only hope, and that we need what he has that we don't have in ourselves. And it's agreement for a lifetime. I think one of the greatest tragedies in our culture is the thought process that if you believe in Jesus one time and you make a decision one time to think happy thoughts in your heart about Jesus one time, you are saved and you're good to go. That is false. Jesus said, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, meaning it's a lifelong commitment to reach for Jesus. And I'll tell you what happens when we give our lives to the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside us and help us day after day, season after season, to reach for God, that we could actually be empowered to do the will of God. A lost person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit can't do the will of God. There's no way they can. But those of us who have given our lives to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And then he then gives us the power to do the will of the Father in heaven. Your salvation, I got good news, it's not contingent on your weakness, and it is not contingent on your strength. You think, I'm so weak, I make so many mistakes. Join the club. You go, I'm so strong, I'm definitely going to be in heaven. You're an idiot. Salvation is not based on you. Going to heaven is not based on how smart you are or dumb you are, how weak you are, how strong you are. It's based on him. Salvation is based on Jesus, though you must receive him. You must give your heart to him. The work that you do, here's your works. Here's what you do. Help! That's works. That's all you do. But you got to mean it, and it's got to be real. And the prideful one says, I don't need your help. And the one that's just totally filled with shame says, I'm going to figure out how to help myself because I'm so bad, no one would even want to help me. I got to figure out how to help myself. Both of those are actually pride. Jesus wants to help you, but it's not based off of how many mistakes you've made. If you've made mistakes, repent of them. I make mistakes all the time and I repent. If you're like, Lord, I feel so weak. Your weakness is not contingent on your salvation. It's your reach. And your reach can be really weak. It can be this big of a reach, like Tyrannosaurus Rex, like little reach. Tyrannosaurus Rex arms, you see? Little reach. The Lord loves a little reach, but you got to reach. And for some of you, this morning is the day you're going to start reaching. You're going to go, I'm in. I'm going to start reaching for Jesus today. You can have assurance of salvation by drawing near to God. I'm going to put up this last verse and then we'll close out. Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. Hebrews 10, 19 through 24 says this, since we have confidence, how do we have confidence? We have confidence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Remember, Jesus said there's a narrow way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the narrow way. We can have confidence by Jesus in the narrow way. He says, since we have this confidence now, as those that have this confidence, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. This is the way forward for us. As believers, We can have full assurance of faith as we continue to draw near to God with a sincere heart. If you're wanting to know what's the next step, with a sincere heart, draw near to God. If you're wondering, well, how do we make our way forward? How do I continue in the way? With a sincere heart, with full assurance, draw near to God. It's an intentional drawing. He says, because we've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And let us now hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I'll just tell you this. As somebody that comes into the kingdom of God, we desperately need each other. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. We need to be a part of a community of believers that's not going to just leave us alone in our salvation. We made a decision. We're going to be a part of a community of believers that says, let us consider how we can continue to spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. The way of assurance of your salvation is not to trust in yourself. It's to trust in Him. The way to have confidence that you are actually in Christ is draw near to Him. Draw near to Jesus. And as you do, you're going to feel again and again the sprinkling, the cleansing of your heart from a guilty conscience. When we make a mistake, we draw near to Him. We go, oh God, help me. Help me, draw near to me. And Jesus draws near back and He cleanses our guilty conscience. And then as a community of believers, we walk together and we talk about how to help each other live righteously. We encourage one another to walk according to the purposes of the Lord. This is how, as the New Testament church, we're to operate. Now, we're going to have a time of just response here. And I want to ask you to just get gut-wrenchingly real with Jesus. I mean, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain here. And nobody's going to know what conversation you're having with Jesus in your head and in your heart. But I want to encourage you this morning, you ask the question, Jesus, where am I at with you? Jesus, are you going to look at me and say, away from me, you did not do the will of my Father? Are you going to look at me and say, you walked with such judgment, you're in danger of the fires of hell? Or are you going to say, welcome into the kingdom, good and faithful friend? Are you going to look at me and go, welcome the arms, with welcome arms? I want to ask you this morning to get gut-wrenchingly real with the Holy Spirit and allow Jesus to speak to you about where your eternal state is, because here's the last thing I'm going to leave with. Hell is real and most people go there. Hell is real and most people go there. Are you most people? And if you are, fix it. There is a way forward for you. He is the way. You can fix the problem today, right now. If you're part of the most people, turn to Jesus and ask Him for help today.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.